This morning, we are going to finish the middle portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 17 and 19 through 19. And I'll go ahead and read that middle section. The high priestly prayer in John 17 is divided in three parts. The first five verses are summarized as Jesus' intercession on behalf of himself, basically saying, "Father, I've kept your will. Now glorify me as with the glory I had in heaven." Verses 6 through 19 is a prayer for specifically and directly to his disciples, the 11, now that Judas has left, whom Christ is calling and ordaining as apostles in the Great Commission. And then the verses 20 through 26 are where Jesus applies those prayers for his disciples to all who will believe the word that the apostles preach, and extends this on to us and all believers of the apostolic word of God for all time. So please give your attention to the reading of his word as I will read John 17, verses 6 through 19. "And I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray briefly with me again? Our Father in heaven, you have set us apart as saints. So now use your word to make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. You revealed us yourselves in many ways through your glory, your eternal power and divine nature and creation, through the prophets that you sent, and now you've revealed us yourself through Jesus Christ and his word. So please use this word and this prayer of Christ to build us in faith, to convert sinners, and to prepare us for heaven. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Oops. Well, last week we looked at Jesus' prayer. And the first petition of this prayer for his disciples, there Jesus prayed that the Father would protect his disciples from the evil one. And that is the first part of his prayer for the disciples, as he sent them out as those who bear the word of God and are no longer members of the kingdom of the world, but now members of the kingdom of heaven. And they enter into this cosmic war between Christ, our King, and Satan, the King of the world. This week, Jesus prays for our sanctification. For our sanctification. Now, it's probably safe to say that some of you are coasting through life without much concern about personal holiness, whether in whole or in part. It's safe to say that many of us, in many ways, don't care so much about personal holiness. There may be some areas of our life where we do care about that, but other areas that we kind of leave to ourselves. But it's also probably safe to say that some of us and some of you are struggling in sin, struggling against your sinful desires and the temptations of your flesh, and you long to be like Christ, your Savior, to be who you will be for all eternity. And you know what it is to fight that fight and spill the blood and the pain of seeking to resist sin and temptation from your own flesh and from the world and from Satan. Well, this portion of Jesus' prayer, it addresses both groups of people in the church among us, and maybe both sides of our hearts as we honestly admit who we are and what we really like and what we really desire. Those who don't think much about personal holiness should be motivated by Christ's prayer to seek sanctification, because he prayed that you would be sanctified, because he consecrated himself that you might be holy and live holy lives. And those who are struggling with sin, just barely hanging on, should be encouraged and equipped to continue fighting that good fight, resisting Satan, resisting the sin that remains in our flesh, longing to glorify Christ as we grow in holiness as the Spirit works in our hearts. Since Christ dedicated himself to make you a holy people, then you should all dedicate yourselves to serve him through faith and through obedience to his word. And in a sense, that is a summary of what we're going to consider this morning. We're focusing this morning on the subject of sanctification. We're going to look at the means of sanctification that Jesus gives to us in this prayer and reveals. And also, we're going to focus on the motivation for sanctification, that as we face this difficult work, that we might be moved by the gospel to seek that holiness which cost us so much. Well, let's dive into our first point, the means of sanctification, in verse 17. There Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Father, your word is truth." You see, Jesus asked the Father to equip his disciples for their calling and to do it by sanctifying them. But if you notice, especially with this qualifying statement, when he says, "Sanctify them in truth," almost, "By the way, your word is truth," it seems as if the emphasis of the verse is the means or the way the Father will sanctify his disciples. Now, sanctification may be an unfamiliar word, just one of those big words that pastors and theologians use with too many syllables. It may not be a familiar subject to you. And so, as a result, we're going to begin by explaining what Jesus means by the prayer, "Sanctify them." What does it mean to be sanctified? What is sanctification? And then we're going to consider how the Lord, how the Holy Father, whom Christ is addressing here, sanctifies us. So let's begin by defining sanctification. If you're taking notes, to sanctify means to be set apart or to be holy. Sanctification means to be set apart, or to sanctify means to be set apart or to be holy. Many Bible translations also use a related word for this Greek word and the Hebrew word associated with it. that is often translated to be set apart, to sanctify. They use another word called consecration, and that's a rather big word again, but it's a rather simple word. I mean, it's a simple meaning. Consecration simply means to dedicate or set apart for a particular use. In our summer conferences, there's often a consecration service, and really it's a reflection upon what we've been taught in the lectures, and it's a service, and it's a sermon preached that calls us to take that word and apply it and live by it. Well, another example of consecration is pepperoni, cheese, and mozzarella. Wait. Pepperonis and mozzarella cheese. In the SAP house, in the beginning of the week, you find pepperoni and mozzarella cheese, usually on Wednesdays. And we know that the pepperoni and the mozzarella, they're not for Wednesday, and they're not for Thursday at lunch, or even for Friday, but they're set aside for pizza night on Saturday. And that's a little tradition we have. And so, I mean, that's a simple way to understand consecration, being set apart for a particular use. Now, we're not talking about making pizzas here. We're talking about the things of the Lord. And so we need to ask that what the Bible means by to be holy or to be set apart. I mean, what does God actually set us apart to and set us apart from? Well, in the Bible, holiness is always focused upon one thing, and that is the character of God. Holiness, it originates in the character of God. And so we're going to look real quickly at Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And if you want to turn there, you can, because it's a little bit longer quote. And we need to consider what this passage in Revelation chapter 4 teaches us and reveals to us about God's holiness. By the way, this quotes Isaiah chapter 6. Revelation 8 says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say," and this is what is most likely familiar to all of us, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will, they existed and were created." So notice who is speaking here in this picture of heaven. Notice that the living creatures, those things who have been created, praise God as being holy, holy, holy. Now, if you read the Greek and Hebrew Bible, and actually if you read your Bibles, generally, there isn't a bold font in the Greek and Hebrew Bible. There's no underline in the Greek and Hebrew Bible. Rather, the Lord and the Holy Spirit, as He inspired the Bible, He emphasizes things with repetition. And so we're supposed to comprehend and see God's holiness as it's repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. So the living creatures praised Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And also the elders, they acknowledge God, that He created all things by His will. The elders were also created beings. And so we conclude that God is holy from this passage with a couple things. Because He's set apart from all creation as our Creator. I mean, He is holy and set apart from us because He created us. He's always existed. No one or nothing created God. And so He's set apart. We don't relate to God in that way because we are created beings. And second, God is holy, we find here. And part of His holiness is that He's eternal. The worshipers acknowledged this holiness three times. Once they said He was and is to come. And twice they said He lives forever and ever. So you see, God Himself in His nature is holy, set apart from His creatures. We who are finite, He is eternal. We who are created, He is the Creator. So that's a little bit of a definition and a summary of what it means to be holy. It originates in God's character. Now, when the Bible applies the word holy or to sanctify to a creature or created things, it means that someone or something is set apart from creation and set apart to be God's possession for a specific purpose. I mean, God is not the only one that's called holy. There are many times that things are sanctified or consecrated or called holy. And those things are set apart for God's possession and His purpose. And some of the first examples of this phenomena are found in Exodus. And consider Exodus chapter 29, verse 43 and following. You see, in that passage, the Lord spoke concerning the tabernacle. And that's the other side or the beginning of this section of Exodus we've been reading. And as the Lord spoke concerning the tabernacle, describing what it was and how it should be built, He said, "There in the tabernacle, I will meet with the people of Israel, and it," meaning the tabernacle, "shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate," set apart for my holy use, "the tent of meeting," the tabernacle, "and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests, and I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." You see, God set apart the altar and the other parts of the furniture in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting or the tabernacle itself, and Aaron and his sons to be His priests. They no longer belonged to the world. I mean, you couldn't, as a young engaged or betrothed Israelite couple, say, "Hey, we need to have a wedding party and a big banquet afterward. Let's just set up the tabernacle and set up tables and have a party in it." No, the tabernacle was set aside and set apart from worldly use. And now all of these things were holy and dedicated to God's holy purpose. And God also sanctifies or sets apart or consecrates His people for His purpose. In Exodus 19, verse 6, the Lord declared, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," a set apart nation. You see, God redeemed Israel from their slavery in Egypt so that they would be His own holy people. And He set them apart from the world to serve Him. And He ultimately put them in a land that was His promised land. And He dwelt permanently in His house in the temple in Jerusalem among them. And they were set apart to serve the Lord and not to serve the world. And then Peter, the apostle, applies the same truth to the New Testament church. In 1 Peter 2:9, there he wrote, and listen, because Peter basically picks up the imagery and the instruction that and the revelation that God gave to the Old Testament church, and he applies it to us, the New Testament church. He wrote, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light." These words are just pregnant with the sanctifying work of God, making us His holy people, setting us apart from the world to become His people, and like the old covenant saints, to serve Him for His purpose. You see, sanctification means, firstly, that God separates us from the world as saints to serve Him. And we would call this aspect of sanctification consecration, where we take the pepperoni and the mozzarella cheese and we set it aside in the drawer and say, don't touch it until Saturday night. It's used specifically for pizza night. Consecration means that God has chosen elect sinners out of the world to be His holy people, to serve Him for His purpose, no longer for the purpose of the world. But to sanctify has another overtone, another implication. To sanctify and to be holy also has a moral implication in our lives. In other words, holiness includes the way you live, not something that's been declared about you. It includes the way you live. And you see, Peter also applied the holiness requirements that God had given to the Old Testament church to us when he wrote 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. And listen what he wrote there. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So sanctification means that we're set apart and called saints of God, set apart for His purpose. But sanctification and to be holy also means that there are moral implications to our life. To be holy also possesses this same moral holiness that God has. It means putting away, in the words of Peter, all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, because now we serve Christ as saints. We no longer serve the world and the prince and the power of the world as lost sinners. D.A. Carson, a pastor and a New Testament scholar that I think I really like, I think he does a good job of trying to explain clearly what the Bible teaches. He summarized the moral overtone of sanctification this way. He wrote, ideally, if someone is set apart for God and for God's purposes alone, that person will do only what God wants and hate all that God hates. And that simply is what it means to be holy. And so all of you who confess to be saints, those who have been set apart by faith in Jesus Christ, I just want to ask you this question. Do you do only what God wants? Is that how you lived this week? Is that how you lived yesterday? Is that how you started off today? Do you hate all that God hates? Or is there a bit of love for the world and desire for the world? You see, I think D.A. Carson got it right when he summarized holiness, that those who are truly holy, that person who has been set apart for God and His purposes alone, will do only what God wants and hate all that God hates. And you see, the Lord redeemed Israel from Egypt to do just that. And He revealed to them how they were to live in holiness, to glorify Him. And that same God, through the apostolic interpretation of the Apostle Peter, has called us out of darkness into light, that we may be holy as God is holy also in all of our conduct, putting away the sin of the flesh and seeking to live as Christ. And so, if we return to verse 17, when Jesus prayed that the Holy Father sanctify his disciples, he did mean two things. First, he asked that the Father consecrate the disciples for their calling as apostles. And second, he asked that the Father make the disciples holy so that they could serve the holy God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in their callings. Sanctify means to be made holy or to be set apart. And next, let's define the means of sanctification. It's something that happens to us. It's something that, in a sense, although we don't do it, we're involved in it. And if you're taking notes, God sanctifies us through his word and spirit. Through his word and spirit. Sanctification sets us apart for service to the Lord. It is God's work of conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And Jesus Christ is that revelation of God's holiness to us in the flesh. And so we do need to ask the question, so that we may make the most use of this teaching, how does the Lord sanctify us? Well, in verse 17, Christ reveals that. He prayed that the Holy Father sanctify them through his word. And he said, your word is truth. And from what we've learned in John 14 through 16, we know that the Father sanctifies us through his word and also through his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Teacher, who will also guide us into all truth. The word and the Spirit are the means of sanctification. The word meaning the Bible. And the Spirit are the means of the sanctification. So how do we use God's word to grow in personal holiness? As we have been set apart as saints, called to reflect his image and live in holiness in all our conduct, how do we actually grow? And how do we actually use his means, the word of truth, to grow in personal holiness? And that's a question we need to answer. Well, once the Lord consecrates us as saints through faith in Christ, he, the Holy Father, progressively conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. In other words, just simply stated, the Lord doesn't make us holy all at once. He doesn't snap his finger and make us as holy and perfect as Christ all at once. I wish that were the case, but that's not what he does. I mean, at our glorification, there's, like, to use an engineering term, a step function of however you progress, you're still kind of stained in sin, but there's a step function there, and he makes us as holy as Christ. But in this life, we're to grow in holiness, and the Lord does it progressively. He doesn't make us holy all at once. Sanctification, rather, is a work of God's grace that goes on throughout our lives. And you can summarize this work of sanctification in two parts. First, God transforms what we believe to be true. And second, God transforms how we live. The goal of sanctification is ultimately to think God's thoughts after him, that our mind is conformed to believe what he has revealed to be true, and to begin to think like him and see the world and ourselves as he does. And the goal of sanctification is also to obey God's commands and do both of these things, to think his thoughts after him and to obey his commands in perfect holiness. That's the ultimate goal of sanctification. And you cannot know God's thoughts unless you learn them in his word. You cannot know God's thoughts unless you learn them in his word. And you cannot know God's commands so that you may obey them unless you learn them in his word. And so the Father answers Jesus' prayer for our sanctification by using his word, the Holy Scriptures, which are planted in our hearts by his Spirit, to conform us more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, His Son, the perfect image of holiness, the image of who we were created to be. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us more instructions about how the word is used for our sanctification throughout his epistles. And you might think that I probably went crazy again. I wondered if Tara was going to email me and say, did you really mean to have all these scripture passages? We only meet, you know, for about an hour and 15 minutes or so. Well, I included a lot of passages of scripture in here so that you might read them and meditate upon what the Lord reveals about sanctification and how we use the word as we progress in sanctification, how the Father uses it. But we're going to look at just three passages in this, you know, massive list of scripture passages this morning. Consider Romans 12:2. Don't turn there. I'll just read it. Listen. Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, we renew our minds when we learn the word and we believe that it's true and we trust it. And then in renewing our minds, the Holy Spirit begins a work of taking that fleshly heart that He gave us in our regeneration and conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. That we believe and think God's thoughts after Him. We begin to live according to His law. And consider what followed our call to worship in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 through 17. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "So then, brothers," who he earlier called saints, "stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." You see, we progress in every good work as we receive God's word by faith. Both the preaching of the word and the written word of God. And then we have to, when we're talking about the word of God and sanctification, we have to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And there Paul taught how the Lord will use scripture in our heart and in the heart of those who know it and believe it. And we all know this passage. Paul wrote, "All scripture is breathed out by God or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You see, the Lord God and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave us the word so that we might study it and know it and believe it. And through the word, that we might be corrected in our sins, that we might be challenged to understand the truth of the gospel, that we might be trained by it, so that we would live righteous lives, and that we might, through the word, as we consume that word, which is the bread of life for our nourishment, we might be equipped for every good work. To use Peter's words, so that we might be made holy in all that we do. So to grow in Christ, to progress in sanctification, you must receive the reading and the preaching of the scriptures by faith. And what that means is you must trust what it says. Trust what it says about God, about man, about salvation, about the church, about eschatology, etc. And trust that what it says is true. And you must do what the word says with willing hearts, because that's what you've been recreated to do. And all along, you must depend upon God's grace. God's grace working through the word as His Spirit leads you into all truth and applies the scriptures to your life.
Because as you read these things and you try to practice them on your own, you know it's impossible in your strength. But you see, as Paul wrote in Romans 12 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2 Timothy 3, we are sanctified by God's grace as we feed upon His means of grace, His Word. He builds us up. He causes us to use our confessional language to die to sin and to live to righteousness. God sanctifies us through His Word and Spirit. And this is a very brief explanation. We need to go into the means of sanctification more and more for our growth, but this is all we have time for. But hopefully now you understand the means of sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy, to be set apart, and God does that through His Word and Spirit. Next, we need to go to our second point and consider the motivation for sanctification. I hope that you have grasped that Jesus asked the Father to make His disciples and all of us included in His disciples holy, sanctified, consecrated, set apart through His Word. But is it not true, if you're honest with yourself, that holiness is a real problem? When you want to be holy and you try to apply holiness to your life, it's a real problem because holiness requires sacrifice on our part. The Apostle of the Hebrews says, you haven't resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. You see, but to be holy, as Jesus is holy, to be as God is holy, we must deny the sinful passions of our flesh that we honestly love. And we must spend time consuming God's Word. And quite frankly, neither of these activities is easy. As we've been studying the Psalms, we know they're not simple to understand. They take work. And when you are trying to deal with a sin in your life, honestly admit that it is hard. It's hard not to have pride when you do something well. It's hard not to reject the passions and that you have entertained all of your life. And so Jesus, knowing our hearts, after He prayed for our sanctification, He prayed and gave God two reasons why the Holy Father should sanctify us. Now, you see, what we see here in John chapter 17 is not Jesus teaching us, but we see that intimate fellowship and communion between the two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And Jesus is appealing to the Father, look at what I have done and what I'm doing, and sanctify these disciples. But we need to realize that Jesus didn't pray these in a closet. He prayed this prayer in the presence of the disciples, and He sent His Spirit to bring it to their mind that they would deliver it to us in the Scriptures. And therefore, these two reasons that Jesus gives for the Father to sanctify us should also motivate us to progress in sanctification. They should motivate us to use God's Word to die to sin and to live to righteousness. If these are the gracious reasons that Jesus gave to the Father to answer that prayer, then we should take comfort in them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to consider these two reasons and how they should motivate us and they should lift us up out of our laziness, or they should build us up and encourage us as we're struggling. The first one is mission. Christ, if you're taking notes, sanctified us so that we may serve Him. He sanctified us because He gave us a mission. Now look at verse 18. There Jesus prayed that the Father sanctify the disciples for the mission He was giving to them. He said, Father, sanctify them. And then he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What do we know about Christ's mission? It's been revealed over and over in the first 13 chapters and really 17 chapters now of the Gospel of John. The Father sent Jesus to reveal God to the world in the flesh and to proclaim the gracious salvation which is acquired only through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And now, as the Father sent Jesus to the world, Jesus is preparing to send these 11 disciples into the world to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that Christ commands. And so Jesus prayed that the Father sanctify the disciples so that they might serve him as apostles, so that they might bear his witness, not the witness of the world. Now, we're not apostles, but Christ has called everyone who's believed the word and the gospel of the apostles to a mission as well. And the fact that Jesus gives all believers a mission should motivate us for sanctification. See, growing in personal holiness is not a means to an end in itself. I mean, we don't strive for personal holiness and sanctification in our lives just so we can be puffed up in pride or it's a convenient goal to achieve. Rather, the Lord saved us and he sanctifies us for his purpose. And he sends us out as saints to be salt and light, the salt and light of the gospel in the world. And you may be tempted to think about salvation too narrowly. You may treat salvation like one of those items in your to-do list that you need to do before you die. I need to go to college. I need to climb Mount Whitney, rock Cleveland, and I need to be saved. And I need to do all these other things. But you see, Christ saved you for a purpose. And once you are saved, once salvation is achieved, though, some people think, okay, that's behind me. I can achieve the next goal in my life. But that is not how salvation works. Salvation doesn't work like that. That Christ saved you and sanctified you to be witnesses. He plucked you out of hell so that he could send you to be light to the world. And thus salvation affects the way you live your life from now on. From now on, it changes your to-do list. It establishes, God's grace establishes a whole new priority for your life. No longer do you live for yourself. Once you're saved and called out of darkness into light, you must live for Christ. And that means that you must repent from all of those worldly pursuits in which you engage, which bear witness to the sinful kingdom of the world. And now, if you are in Christ, you must live in a way that reflects and bears witness to Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the impact of salvation on your life is very much like the impact of marriage in your life. Before marriage, a single man is somewhat free to pursue whatever pleases him, whatever he wants to do. His schedule is dictated pretty much by maybe the Lord's day and whatever free time and expenses he may have throughout the week. But once a man becomes a husband, his life changes. He must consider his work and his recreation in a different way. Why? Because he's a husband and he has a wife. He must provide for his wife and family, and that responsibility dictates how he works and the sort of work he must pursue. He must love his wife and his family, and therefore he must spend time with them. Now that he's a husband of one wife, he has to treat other women in the world differently in order to honor his wife. And marriage has many, many more effects upon the life of a man or a woman. And like marriage changes your life and your priorities, salvation changes the way a saint must now live. You must now consider Christ in every decision because you bear witness to Christ. When you speak and the language you use, you must realize that you bear witness to Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, you bear witness to Christ. And the way you spend your time is now governed not by whatever you want to do, but it's governed by Christ. So since you now have a mission to represent Jesus Christ, you have a reason and a motivation to consecrate yourself to Him and to serve Him. And you see, the mission that Christ gives to His saints should motivate you to get out of your lazy boy and start seeking holiness. And it should motivate you, if you're struggling in sin, to know that if Christ has called you to bear witness, He will give you grace to stand up under that temptation that you are struggling with. The second motivation, I just summarize under the word Messiah. You see, Christ as Messiah. Well, Christ, Jesus, let me back up. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became man, sanctified Himself to be our priest and our sacrifice, to be our Messiah. In verse 19, Jesus prayed, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Now, Jesus doesn't need to mortify sin because He already has the perfect holiness of God as His nature. But in verse 19, Jesus means that He has dedicated Himself to be our priest and to be our sacrifice. In other words, He voluntarily and He willingly came to save us by going to the cross. He sacrificed on the cross Himself. And His sacrifice was the only way that we could be reconciled to God. His sacrifice on the cross was the only way that sinners may be sanctified and called saints. And so Jesus closes His prayer for our sanctification with this earnest reason for the Father to answer. He laid down His life that we may be given new life in Him, that we may be made new creatures, that we may be called saints, holy unto God. And to reflect upon this, one pastor wrote, "It is a beautiful as well as most significant fact that Jesus never asked anything from the Father for us without having done everything that depended upon Himself for the fulfillment of His request." And so we must have confidence that the Father will answer the prayer, and He will sanctify us because Christ accomplished everything necessary for our salvation and our sanctification, even to the point of keeping the law perfectly. So if you are struggling personally to mortify or destroy the sin in your life, you need to spend time considering this prayer. Because when you fall and you pray and long to repent of that sin and walk in holiness, you need to know that Christ accomplished that for you, and He prayed that the Father would complete that work He's begun in you. This is a great encouragement for us. In conclusion, consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. "For the love of Christ controls us, Because we have concluded this, that one, being Jesus Christ, has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so if Jesus prayed for your sanctification, and if Jesus calls you to bear witness to him in the world, and if Jesus willingly consecrated himself so that you might be called saints, shouldn't you also consecrate your whole lives to serve him through faith and through obedience to his word? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please do forgive us where we